Amen. Thank you, choir, for that song. One day he's coming. It might be today. Amen. One day. Beautiful song. Appreciate that. Choir, you did such a good job. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of John? Gospel of John, chapter number 11. The Gospel of John, chapter number 11. We're going to look at several verses this morning, beginning in verse 23. Today is Easter Sunday, and it's a special time when we think about what Jesus did for us. It's also a great opportunity to tell others what Easter means. And we use the word Easter, but I'll be honest with you this morning, I prefer the resurrection morning. Amen? After all, the resurrection is what it's all about. Brother Bill brought an excellent lesson this morning on the importance of the resurrection, what the resurrection ought to mean to us. And it ought to be special to every one of us. In fact, Christ rose on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. And so in essence, every Sunday that we come to church, we are celebrating the resurrection. And so I'm going to do this morning what thousands of preachers are doing. I'm going to preach on the resurrection. Just what is the resurrection all about? If you found your place there in John chapter number 11, I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's word. A little bit different of a message this morning, more of a reflection, but I pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts today. John chapter number 11, look at verse 23. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This morning I want to ask the same question that Jesus asked here in our passage. Perhaps the most important question that can be asked, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing on the message this morning. Now, Father, once again, it's a great opportunity to be here today. Lord, what a precious opportunity we have to open the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for this country that we live in, that we enjoy that freedom. And Lord, I pray that the Bible would be special to us today. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us, that you would speak to hearts. Father, I pray that you would challenge the Christian this morning. Lord, I pray that if there be one here today that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray today they would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about the resurrection, as we reflect on it, Lord, I pray that it would mean more to us today than ever before. And Lord, I pray that it would cause us to be busy about serving you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning. I need your strength. I need your power. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with the Spirit of God to preach. Bind Satan from this place today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. By way of introduction this morning, I want to remind you of the background of our text. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, is very sick, and he's on his deathbed. His sisters, Mary and Martha, have sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was dying, and they asked for him to come quickly and to help their brother. Now, you see, they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the miracle worker. They knew that he was the great healer, and they knew that he could save their brother, Lazarus. Now, if you remember the story, Jesus purposefully waited until after Lazarus had died. And then after Lazarus passed away, that's when Jesus headed to where they were at. And if you'll remember, as Jesus was approaching the home of Lazarus, that one of his sisters, Martha, came out to meet him. And when she got out there, she said, "Oh, Jesus," she said, "you're too late. Our brother Lazarus is already dead. Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother would still be alive." And then we come to our text this morning. Jesus says to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha says, "Yes, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection at the last days." But then Jesus says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Let me echo those words again this morning. Believest thou this? As I was studying for the message this week, I was thinking about the resurrection and the significance of it. The resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. You take the resurrection out and everything that we have crumbles. You see, we have our faith in a risen Savior. What sets us apart from other religions, if I can use that word, is the fact that our Savior is alive and well today and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so I decided this week to reread the account of the crucifixion in all four of the Gospels. By the way, that's a good practice to get into. You get the accounts that are in the Gospels, they're the same, but you get four different views. You get four different perspectives, if you will, on what took place. And each writer will give certain details, and you come away with a better, more complete understanding when you study events in the light of the four Gospels. And so I read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus. I read about the Last Supper. Jesus, as he sat there in the upper room, sat there with those 12 men that he had hand-selected, those men that he had taught, that he had walked with, those men that he had invested his life in. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He said, "This bread is a picture. It's a representation of my body, which was broken for you." Then he takes the cup, and he says, "This cup is a representation of my blood. The fruit of the vine, a picture of my blood which was shed for you on the cross." He said, "This do ye in remembrance of me." I read and I thought about Christ's betrayal. As Judas slipped out to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. I read and I thought about his mock trial. The mockery that they made of him. When they put that robe on him and they cried out, "Hail, King of the Jews." And I read about the lying and how they paid people to bring false witness against him. I read about how they spit in his face, how they plucked the beard from his face, how they smote him on the cheek and then said, "Prophesy and tell us who was it that smote you." I read of Peter's denial of the Savior. Three times they came to Peter and they said, "Hey, you're one of those Christians. You're one of those Christ followers. You're one of his disciples." And Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And after that third time, the rooster crowed. And the words came flooding back to Peter's mind that Jesus had told him that before the rooster crowed, "You will deny me three times." Peter thought of that. The Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. As I read and I thought about the accounts in the Gospels, I thought about Christ's suffering and his pain. How they had beat him with a cat of nine tails. I thought of his humiliation as they parted his garments and then they gambled for his clothes. I thought of that crown of thorns that they placed on his head. And then they took that reed and they smote him on the top of the head. And those crown, that those thorns pierced his brow and the blood streamed down his face. I thought about him carrying the cross up that hill. Golgotha, the place of the skull. And how they laid the Son of God out on the cross and they drove those spikes into his hands and into his feet. And then they hoisted that cross up into the air and dropped it in a hole. I thought about how he hung there, bleeding and dying for your sins and mine. I thought and I read about those things that he said on the cross. As he hung there looking down on Mary, his mother, and looking at John, the disciple whom he loved, and he said, "Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." You see, Jesus, even suffering all this that he suffered, still was thinking of others. Still he was concerned in the welfare of someone else. I thought about him crying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God the Father had to turn his back on his Son because of the sins of the world. I read those beautiful words that Jesus spoke, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I read as he cried, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You see, they didn't take his life. He gave his life for you and for me. I read about those 3 hours of darkness over the land. I read of the veil that was as it was rent in twain there in the temple. How the earth shook and the graves were opened up and the saints of God rose from the grave and walked about the city. I thought of that centurion as he looked up and he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I thought as that Roman soldier took that spear and he thrust it in the side of Jesus and the water and the blood gushed out. And then I thought of that tomb. That borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and pleaded for the body of Jesus, took it down off the cross, and they laid it in the tomb. And then the tomb was sealed. A great stone was rolled in front of it, and guards were posted there to guard that tomb. I thought about those 3 days and those 3 nights of restless turmoil for those who loved him. Those who had left all to follow him. Those who were his disciples. Now they're in a state of confusion. Where should they go? What should they do? Would the promises be fulfilled? And if they would, how would it happen? Christ was not there to perform the miracles. He wasn't there to protect them. He wasn't there to provide for them and to guide them. They had left everything to follow him. What's next? By the way, let me say this. That horrible Thursday evening after Christ died on the cross, all of these things probably taking place Wednesday through Thursday. You say, what about Good Friday? Well, I've tried several different ways to make 3 days between Friday and Sunday, and I've just never been able to do it. By the way, there were more Jewish Sabbaths than just the weekly Sabbath. The first day of the Passover was a Sabbath. But I thought about that Thursday evening, that first evening when they came and they took the body of Jesus. And I'm sure some of his disciples were watching from a distance. They took the body of Jesus and they laid it in that borrowed tomb. Then that first morning, that Friday morning, he was still in the tomb. And then that evening came, and again, he's still in the tomb. Then Saturday morning came, and then Saturday evening came, and still, he's in the tomb. And by now, maybe the disciples were a little bit discouraged. Maybe they wondered what was going to happen to them. That angry mob, they had crucified Jesus. What were those people going to do to them? Ah, but then came the morning. That Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the Lord's day, He arose. He came out of the tomb. There was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came down and rolled the stone away from the tomb. And those soldiers fell down to the ground as though they were dead. By the way, the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He was already out. He rolled that stone away so we could look in. So we could see that the tomb was empty. Then Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He appeared with the group of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared or was seen above 500 brethren. Then on that 40th day, he gave his last command to go into all the world and tell the whole world what he had done for the world. And then our Savior ascended up into heaven. 10 days later, as the disciples were meeting and praying there in the upper room, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That was the 50th day. They were empowered, the church was empowered, to carry out the great commission that Jesus had given them. Jesus said, I want you to stay at it. He said, I want you to do it. I want you to stay busy telling the world until I return. Now listen, every one of us who are saved, that commission belongs to us. That responsibility is ours. I don't know what it is that you're doing with your life, but I can tell you this morning, whatever you're doing for Jesus Christ is the greatest thing you are doing. The sad thing is, most Christians aren't doing anything for Christ, or very little. We get so wrapped up in the secondary. We get wrapped up in our homes and our families and our jobs. We get wrapped up in our money making and our career and our future. I don't think we ought to ignore those things. God gave those things to use for His glory, but all those things are temporal. Jesus said, I have a job for you. And he left us here with a great task. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What is the resurrection of Christ all about? Let me give you three simple thoughts this morning. Number one, Jesus did not say that he knew about the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Think about it this morning. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, Jesus is so many things for us. Acts 9:20, he's the Son of God. John 5:27, he's the Son of Man. Matthew 28:7, he is risen. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. He's our coming Lord. On and on we could go, hundreds of things, wonderful things that Jesus is to us. But don't ever forget, he's the resurrection. He didn't know about the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Number two, he did not know about life. He is the life. John 14:6, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can be physically alive this morning and be spiritually dead. And the only way you're going to have spiritual life is by receiving the one who is life. Matthew 28:6, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Death could not hold him. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's the resurrection. He's the life." And then number three, he is the God of the living. Think about that this morning. He's the God of the living. Mark 12:27, the Bible says he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. I want to tell you something, my friend. If you're not spiritually alive, if you've never been born into the family of God, if you've never experienced the second birth, then spiritually you're still dead. And Jesus is not your God. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Those who are living in Christ, those who have been born again. But let me tell you something this morning. If you are spiritually dead, he wants to be your God. He wants to make you alive. The Bible says in John 11:26, listen to it again. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you have eternal life, today, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, what better time would you have than to say, by the grace of God, and by the help of God, and by the provision of God, by giving his son, and by his death on the cross for my sins, I'm going to receive his free gift of salvation. You can become alive in Christ today. Who is he? Acts 10:36, he's the Lord of all. Acts 17:24, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Ephesians 2:14, he's our peace. Ephesians 5:23, he's the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:17, he's before all things. Colossians 1:8, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. My friend, he's everything for you and for me. He's the resurrected Savior. He's the life. He wants to give life to you. What a Savior. What a Savior. You know, we don't brag on him enough. I want you to know this morning, I'm astounded by his resurrection. I'm guided by his word. I'm humbled by his love. I'm saved by his grace. I'm amazed by his goodness. I live by his spirit. I pray for his power. I weep for the lost. I witness for his glory. I long for his coming. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? If you're a Christian this morning and you believe, your life ought to be centered around his service. You ought to be a witness for him. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, if you believe, you can have life today. Someone wrote these words: "Man walked in the garden with God, the divine with creatures of sod. They talked as good friends often do, each meeting like starting anew. Man's freedom was almost complete. He chose which fruits he wished to eat. Only one tree was restricted. He disobeyed and was evicted. Adam's descendants since the fall have followed suit, not some, but all. The tempter came, we all gave in, not one of us is free from sin. God forged a very costly plan, the only way to save the man. God sent his son in holy birth to die for all mankind on earth. Had Christ remained within the tomb, there'd be no hope from judgment's doom. Thank God his resurrection gave defeat for sin, death, and the grave. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.